page 187 in the New Testament section, in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. I've got my cards mixed up, sorry. Galatians 1, 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turned to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Now, am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Well, the last piece or the last part that Paul is saying is like an argument. This is his letter to the Galatians, which some commentators have said he delivers with white heat and passion. And part of that is he's saying, who am I here to serve? Am I here to please and serve God, or am I here to please and serve man? And we know that Paul's fervor and his zeal was directed to the people, but for God, not for himself, not for personal claim, not for personal fame, not for personal gain. It's interesting as we read through and look at how Paul has addressed the Galatians in this first part of the letter, which is normally a greeting that says, hi, how are you, my good friends? The church in Galatia, it's not a specific city or town like the Corinthians, but is actually to an area in Asia Minor, which we assume, based on the scholars, see it as essentially where present-day Turkey is. From, if you look in the where Constantinople is, and from the east and south of there, that whole area there, part of that was Galatia. Now, whether it was to North Galatia or South Galatia, there are some arguments to either piece. But for us, the relevance is that he's speaking to a church that he founded, a church that he had been led by Jesus himself to go to and preach. We all know that Paul, the zealot, was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was on the road to Damascus to take in chains back to Jerusalem followers of the way. They weren't necessarily called Christians yet, but followers of the way. He had such zeal that he had been empowered by Jerusalem to go and to return with these heretics to face trial. And on that road, he comes to a meeting with Christ. And Christ himself empowers and commissions him. That's why he says, Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor by human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. Oftentimes they say that Paul doesn't just say something to be saying something. There's a reason and there's a specific point that he's raising. When he says the Lord Jesus Christ, think of this Lord. This is his exalted rank, because this good news that Paul has been bringing them is the good news of Christ. He wants people to focus on who it is that's the giver of this message, who this message is about. It's about the Lord, his exalted rank, Jesus. And that focuses on the salvation part, his redeeming quality, Jesus, Christ, Christos. This is his divine commission, the Messiah. Jesus came not because God thought it was a good thing to do, to send a messenger. There were many prophets before, but Jesus had a specific, particular purpose to bring the good news, to announce that the kingdom of God was not just imminent, but was at hand, as Jesus had said so many times. In verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Again, Paul says, this is what Jesus came to do, which was to redeem you, which was to release you from the power of sin. Just as Moses relieved the Israelites of slavery in Egypt, so Jesus, more importantly, saves us, rescues us from slavery to sin. And what are the wages of sin? We know that's death. Christ redeems us and gives us life, a life eternal. In verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul's message, with all his fervor and all his zeal, was directed to people to bring them to know Christ. There's one thing consistent about God, and that is he is always saying the same thing. Now, there are some scriptures that some of us might say, well, there's a contradiction in them. I don't think so. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, I think that it's consistent. But Christ has come to deliver us. That is what Paul was preaching. Now, the most important piece was, what were all of the disciples? What were all of the apostles? They were all Jews. They weren't called Christians even after the crucifixion. Even after the ascension, they weren't necessarily called Christians. They were called followers of the way. It was only later, almost a century later, that they started being called Christians, and that was a derogative term. But what Paul is there teaching them is the word as Jesus had given it to him. Now, part of that was, remember, they were all Jews. Most of them were all Jews, and what Paul's ministry was to Jew and Gentile, spreading and reaching more people. Because what did Jesus say? Go ye into just the towns that have Jews in it and only the synagogue, and make disciples for Christ or preach the gospel? No, he said, go ye into the world and preach my gospel. So Paul is reaching out to the Gentiles. And one of the challenges in the Gentile areas was to, if they wanted to join and become a Christian, some of the Jews in the synagogues said that they had to follow the Jewish tradition, circumcision of the flesh, and they had to follow the dietary restrictions. Paul told them no. And even Peter was in agreement in that the dietary restrictions had been removed. So both Jerusalem, the leader, Peter, and Paul were both of one accord there. Well, there were Jews who came in afterwards. They call them Judaizers. And maybe they were best intentioned. Maybe they were well intentioned. But what they were doing was spreading a gospel that was different from what Paul had said was the gospel as presented to him by Jesus, and that it wasn't circumcision of the physical body that made you whole. It was circumcision of the heart. And it wasn't what came into the mouth that made you foul or unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth. Those were part of his teachings. Now, Paul is addressing the Galatians and trying to get them back on track. And he's kind of angry with them that they've so, in this word, it says quickly. Some commentators say, or it could have been translated, or easily, from verse 6. I'm astonished that you so quickly or easily desert the one who called you to grace in Christ, to another gospel. And then he says, not that there is another gospel. There's one good news, that Jesus came, died for you, was buried, was resurrected, ascended, and he'll come back again. So much is Paul's fervor on this. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. He's not willing to put up with anybody who would lead them astray and take them off of the path of following Christ. He doesn't want them to be lost. As we have said before, so now I repeat. So if you didn't get it the first time, he's giving it to you again. If anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Now, some of the words translate anathema. Let them be called anathema. To the Catholic Church, that was basically put under a ban. It was as much as saying they were excommunicated. That's how serious Paul is with these people who have come and preached or taught something other than what Jesus, something other than what Paul had revealed. Paul says again, am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is trying to present to the people the case where if he were really just there, because some of the Judaizers had said he just came to make it easy for the Gentiles to become Christians by removing the dietary restrictions, by removing the circumcision requirement. That would make it easier for Gentiles to become a Christian. Paul says, no, in answer to that, if I were trying to make it easier for you, that's not making it easier for you. Who am I here to please? Am I here to please people or am I here to please God? And in his ability or in his charge to please God, he's consistent. Look, what does God want people to do? In Romans chapter 10, what does Paul read? What does Paul tell us? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, he says, confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Those are the things that we're supposed to do. Those are the things that that Paul is speaking that are priorities. It's not whether or not you've been circumcised of the flesh. You're a child of Abraham, not by a circumcision, but by faith. Salvation by faith. By faith alone, we're forgiven because of our faith. We're saved because of our faith, not because of something that we've done, something that our parents have done. Who circumcised the young children at 7 days? It wasn't that individual. It was the priest or the parent. That was an action that someone else had done. Did that make them children of Abraham? Children of faith? For that is what Jesus is calling us to be children of Abraham, to be children of God, children of the kingdom of God. And we do that by faith. We do that by our faith in Christ, whom God sent out of love. For I want you, in verse 11, for I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. This is not something that Paul made up. This is not something that his teacher, Gamaliel, in Jerusalem, told him. This is something that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So many times in our lives, we want to see Christ. We want to see Jesus. We want to see God. We want, there's this desire on our part to see something that's tangible, see something that we can sink our teeth into, something that we can have an absolute, unshakable faith in. And the challenge is, in the world, we'll see very, very few things that we can have absolute faith in. As we're growing up as children, you see a policeman in a uniform, and we're taught that we're to have faith and trust that that policeman will always be doing what's best for us. That fireman, we're taught and told to have faith that that fireman has our best interest. That person who's there as an EMT, emergency medical team, we're supposed to be taught to follow them and trust them and have faith in them. You guys been paying attention to what's happening in the news? I mean, throughout, I mean, there are examples of policemen who are dishonest, firemen who are not doing what. Now, there are the vast majority who are doing right, but it's the absolutes. When we want to have something that we can have an absolute trust and faith, policemen don't raise to that level. Firemen don't raise to that level. No one in what we would call our earthly contact raised to the level of what Paul is telling us Christ raises to, that level of trust and absolute faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord. He is above all names. He's Savior, the Redeemer. He goes to the cross not because he thought it was a great idea. That night in Gethsemane, if there be any other way, but Lord, not my will, thy will be done. He said, I can lay my life down and I can take it up again. Jesus' promise, that's the good news. Let no one corrupt it. Let no one change it. Let no one cast doubt in your heart and in your mind that what you need is to have an abiding faith and trust and hope in God. Hebrews 11, faith is a hope for things not yet seen. If you don't see him alive and working in your life, look deeper. He's there. He's always there. He will always be there. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He never leaves us. Through the Holy Spirit, by his grace and his presence, we are in the presence of Christ. We are in the presence of God. We are in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the good news that Paul wanted to extend. He wants us to have faith and trust in our Lord and Savior, who has come to fulfill the purposes of God. And the purposes of God, as Jesus tells us in 6, I come not to do my will, but I come to do the will of the Father. I come to do the will of the Father who sent me. And that's that no one given to me by the Father would be lost. That all will be raised up. And Jesus is faithful. His good news is something you can bank on. That good news is something that we can have an absolute faith in and hope in for an eternity. Shalom. Amen.